Church, it's so awesome to be together. Today, we're going to begin a brand new series. I'm very excited about it. We're calling it Unafraid, Living with Courage and Hope. And what we're going to be doing is for the next few weeks is looking at how do we as Christians approach life in this world. It's a scary place, let's face it. It's very dark. There can be a lot of fear involved in what does the future hold in store for me and for our country, for the world. And we want to look at it. We want to take a God-centered look at living unafraid, knowing that we can do that, that there is hope because we can live in courage because of what God has done for us in Jesus. Now, we're going to start today recognizing that this year, 2018, marks the 50th anniversary of the martyrdom of Dr. King. And so we're going to be looking at Dr. King today, but we're going to be looking at this incredible parallel that Dr. King's story has in the book of Esther in the Bible. And I went back just out of curiosity because I was putting this message together and I thought, I don't think I have ever preached from the book of Esther ever in 35 years of ministry. So I went back at least 20 years back that I have records of. I couldn't find any. So as far as I know, this is a first for me. And Esther isn't exactly the best known book in the Bible. So let me take just a moment to kind of set the scene for you, to kind of briefly tell the story so it'll make sense to you, right? The Jewish people were conquered by Babylon. Babylon overran the country of Judah and carted all of the Jewish people into exile, where they were living in exile in Babylon. And then the Babylonians fell to the Persians, and the Persians became the big dog in the Middle East, and they were controlling things. So the people who had been carted off into exile under the Babylonians were now living under the reign of King Xerxes of Persia. And so a lot of the Jews living there were trying to make their way in a Persian world, being faithful as Jews. Well, King Xerxes had a very, very, very high-ranking official named Haman. And Haman took a disliking to one of the Jews named Mordecai because Haman wanted Mordecai to bow down to him. And if you know anything about the Jews, they are fiercely loyal to God and will not bow down to anything or anyone but God himself. And so staying courageous to his convictions, Mordecai would not do that. So Haman put into, Haman started a plot to literally exterminate the Jews. He was going to wipe them off the face of the earth, every Jew. Well, what happened without Haman's knowledge was that a Jewish woman who was very, very beautiful, through a strange set of circumstances, actually became one of the wives of Xerxes. So Xerxes, one of Xerxes' wives, was Jewish. And her name, I'll bet you can guess, is Esther. And so Esther was put in this horrible position of, what am I going to do? Because if I don't say anything, Haman is going to kill all of my people. But the problem is, there was a law by the king, you are not allowed to approach him. If you approached him, he saw that as a threat and you would be killed. So to approach the king without his permission was pretty much your death sentence. And so what does she do? What am I going to do? If I go to him, I might die. If I don't go to him, then my people are going to die. And Esther had to figure out how to live in the courage of her convictions. And so we're going to read a small portion of the book of Esther. It's a short book. I'd invite you to go home and read the whole thing today. But we're going to be reading from the third chapter. And this is where Haman first hatches the plot to exterminate the Jews. And I'll be reading from Esther, the third chapter, verses 1-6. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai, and if you remember, Mordecai was a Jew, but Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. Then the palace officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why are you disobeying the king's command?" They spoke to him day after day, but still he refused to comply with the order. So they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. He had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire of Xerxes. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. On December the 1st, 1955, after a very long day's work at a Montgomery, Alabama department store where she worked as a seamstress, a very quiet, unassuming 42-year-old woman named Rosa Parks boarded the Cleveland Avenue bus for home. And she took a seat in the front row of the section that was designated for colored passengers. The Montgomery City Code required that all public transportation be segregated. As the bus Rosa was riding continued on its route, it began to fill up with white passengers. And eventually the bus was completely full, and the driver noticed that there were several white passengers standing in the aisle. And so the driver of the bus stopped the bus, walked back, and moved the sign that designated white section from colored section back a few rows to give the white people more room, and told the blacks who were sitting there that they were going to have to move. Three of the black passengers on that bus complied with the driver, but Rosa refused, and she remained in her seat. And the driver demanded, "Why don't you just stand up?" To which Rosa replied, "I don't think I should have to stand up." And the driver called the police, and she was arrested and jailed. And because of Rosa Parks' arrest, the African American community of Montgomery, Alabama, began a bus boycott. And to lead this boycott, the community chose this fiery, dynamic, young, new Baptist minister in town, the 26-year-old Martin Luther King Jr. And as soon as his leadership was announced, the threats on his life and the threats on his family began. Within days, Dr. King was arrested and jailed for driving 30 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. And the following night, Dr. King was shaken, so shaken by his arrest and the numerous threats that he had had on his life and his family, that he sat at the kitchen table trembling, wondering if he had the strength to go on, thinking he just couldn't take it anymore. And it was around midnight when the phone rang. And when he answered, a voice called him a derogatory term and said, "We are tired of you and your mess. If you are not out of this town in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out, and we're going to blow your house up." And Dr. King sat down at the table once more, and he stared down at this now cold cup of coffee. And in the next room, his wife Coretta and his newborn daughter Yolanda lay asleep. And these are Dr. King's words: "I sat at that table thinking about that little girl, and thinking about the fact that she could be taken away from me at any minute. And I started thinking about a dedicated, devoted, and loyal wife who was over there asleep. And I got to the point that I couldn't take it anymore. I was weak. I discovered then that religion had to become real to me, and I had to know God for myself. And I bowed down over that cup of coffee. I never will forget it. I prayed a prayer, and I prayed out loud that night. I said, 'Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I think the cause that we represent is right. But Lord, I must confess that I'm weak right now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage.' And it seemed at that moment that I could hear an inner voice saying to me, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. 3 nights later, a bomb exploded on the front porch of Dr. King's home, filling the house with debris and shattered glass. But by the grace of God Himself, no one was injured. Dr. King took it rather calmly and said, my religious experience a few nights before had given me the strength to face it. That epiphany, that appearance of God that Dr. King had at his kitchen table would prove to be his source of strength and his guiding light for years and years to come. He knew that God was with him, and even more, he knew that God was supporting him spiritually, but God was supporting him also through other people. God was supporting him through the community of God's people who would surround Dr. King and give him strength and give him the ability to keep going when he didn't have the strength to do it on his own. Dr. King was given courage and strength because he knew that he did not have to face this great evil on his own. God was with him, and his fellow Christians were with him as well. We told the story of Esther, this Jewish orphan whose beauty and a strange turn of events made her the queen of Persia. And again, the book of Esther is about this plot to wipe out God's people, to exterminate all of the Jews by this notoriously evil government official named Haman. Well, Mordecai, who actually was Esther's cousin, went to her and said, you have the king's ear. We need you to do something about this great evil. We need you to have the courage to speak out to the king and let him know what's going on. But of course, Esther doesn't want to do that because Esther rightly fears for her life. If she enters into his presence, it could kill her. But Mordecai pleads with her to find the courage to speak out, as she was the only hope that they had. And the Bible tells us that with help from Mordecai and the Jewish people, they gathered together. The entire Jewish community came together and surrounded her. And they prayed with her and they fasted with her for 3 days. And through their strength, she was able to muster up enough courage to enter into the king's presence, where she finds the king welcomes her, does not condemn her for coming into his presence, and he listens to her. And when he finds out the truth, he hangs the villain Haman on the very gallows that Haman had built to exterminate the Jews. My friends, I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, we must forever seek out and listen to those who are bold enough to speak out God's truth in a culture that doesn't want to hear God's truth. Dr. King reminds us that in any historical situation of great wrong, there are always people who have the moral vision to recognize wrong for what it is, evil for what it is. And in the book of Esther, Mordecai is the one who sees the great wrong being done. And he challenges Esther to recognize the threat of genocide and to not allow her queenly privilege to blind her to what she needed to do. See, God always reveals his truth, friends, always. God always reveals his truth to people. It doesn't matter what the culture is. It doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter where it is. God speaks out God's truth, which is unchanging through the ages, which is unchanging through the cultures. So we need to ask ourselves today, who are those who are bold enough today who are speaking out God's truth A truth that our culture wants to suppress. A truth that our culture wants to deny. We must seek these people out, and we must listen to what they have to say. Because listen to me, friends, God alone is the only one who has the right to say what's good and what's bad. God alone is the only one who has the right to say what's moral and immoral. Our culture does not have the right to tell us what's good and bad. God is the only one who can do that. Our culture does not have the right to tell us what we should do or what we shouldn't do. God and God alone is the one who should be telling us that. Because God alone has the truth for his people and all people at all times and everywhere. Now, once we hear the truth that God is proclaiming through his prophets today, we must hear them, embrace that truth, and then find our voice, however futile it might seem to us, and speak out that truth in love. And this is key. Speak out that truth in love, not in judgment, not in shame, not in condemnation, not in accusations, but speak out that truth in love. Because when God's people speak out, it always matters, friends. It always matters. Even if you don't think you're making a difference, you are. Mordecai challenges a fearful Esther not to keep quiet. And she knows that speaking out is dangerous. It very well might be deadly. And so what does she do? She justifies her silence. She justifies staying quiet by saying, all the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called me for me to come to him for 30 days. But Mordecai encourages her to face her fears, to go to the king and boldly speak out the truth and name this wrong for what it is. He reminds her, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. And so, encouraged and strengthened by her Jewish community praying for her, encouraged and strengthened by her Jewish community fasting with her, Esther enters into the king's presence, and her courage sets in motion a series of events that leads to the Jewish people being saved from extermination itself. Friends, this story is a powerful, powerful example of what happens when God's people have the courage to speak the truth. What happens when God's people choose to speak out? Now, sadly, Dr. King did not have the ear of the president the way Esther had the ear of the king. Dr. King's persistent call found very little support and often violent opposition from the powers that be. But now, 50 years after his martyrdom, his life, his example, and his words have brought about a profound change to our culture and a profound change to our country. And his message of nonviolence echoes throughout history to validate and affirm the truth that he was speaking. Friends, we need to understand our voices always matter, always. The question for us today as followers of Christ, what voice is God calling us to speak with today? What are we being called to voice in our culture today? Where are we as people of faith remaining silent when God is calling us to speak out in truth? Where are we being intimidated by our culture into keeping quiet when we know that something is being done and it's wrong? What are we as a church, what are we as God's people doing to speak out in times like this, even when it's dangerous, even when it's unpopular, even when the culture wants to shut up the church by telling us that we're closed-minded, by telling us that we're haters, by telling us that we're exclusive, or by telling us whatever it is that they can get us to try to be quiet. What voice do we need to find the courage to speak? When we observe a moral wrong, friends, we have to speak out. It always matters. But it's almost always hard. Because speaking out means you're going to be condemned. It means you're going to be criticized. Sometimes by speaking out for the truth can be a very, very scary thing. For our culture will condemn us, just as our culture condemned Dr. King. So how do we find the courage to speak out? How do we find the courage to live out the truth? We do it the same way Esther did. We do it the same way that Dr. King did. We do it by surrounding ourselves with a community of believers, a community of God who is going to lend their strength to us so that together we have the strength to do what we would never be able to do on our own. Friends, the church is the very power that God has given you to give you the strength and the courage to live by your convictions. God has given you the church so that together we can have the strength to do what we know is the right thing. In the story of Esther, when she's afraid, when she's trying to summon her own courage to speak to the king, the Jews gathered around her and lent her their strength. And they fasted and they prayed with her, and that gave her the strength she needed. And when Dr. King was afraid to be able to continue, afraid to move forward, he would remember that he was not alone, that God was with him, but that God had also given him a Christian community who was with him. God had also given him the Southern Leadership Christian Conference who would be with him, who would support him so that he was never alone and he had a combined strength that he didn't have on his own. Friends, if we choose to speak the truth of God, there's gonna be consequences. There will be, not might be, there will be. But there is great strength and there is great power when Christians come together and allow the Holy Spirit to make us one and speak out. When Christians speak together, when Christians act together, powerful, wonderful things take place. Together, we can find the strength to say what needs to be said that we would never have the strength to say on our own. So all I'm trying to say is if you want to have the courage to face the future unafraid, you're going to need help. And God has given you help in the church. The church is one of the greatest gifts God has given you to have the courage, to have the strength to face the future with hope. Together, we are very strong. It's a very simple fact. There is strength in numbers, friends. It's just logic. Five or six people are stronger than one person. Together, we are much stronger than we are on our own. The Bible says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. When you feel like you're all alone, it's difficult to be brave, isn't it? When you feel like you're out there by yourself, it's hard to have the courage to step out and do the right thing. But we're not on our own. Together we can support each other. Together we can pray for each other. Together we can lend each other strength so that together we can live by the courage of our convictions. And together we can change this world. Together we can transform this world to what God had in mind. But we can only do it together. Thanks be to God. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, sometimes it is so frightening when we look out and we see what's going on? and how our culture is trying to get us to believe that things are right when they're not right. Our culture is trying to dictate to us the morals and the truths that you have already declared. And so we pray for your strength. We pray for your spirit to come upon us. And we pray for not just Living Word, but we pray for your church everywhere, that we can lend each other your strength, that we can lend each other our strength, so that together we can face the future unafraid. Together we can find the strength to be the light of the world that you called us to be. Together we can find the strength to be the transformational power of love that is truly going to make a difference in this world. So touch us with your spirit, Lord. Fill us with your presence and embolden us to be your church, as we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And for his sake, we ask that you let it be done. Amen.